Our text for this morning's meditation comes to us from the Old Testament, reading these words from the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it should be obvious to us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. It should be obvious that this is so. But it's not. It's not. And it's not because we live so often, as psychologists tell us, in denial. We live in denial when it comes to the thoughts of God and His ways. So why do we do that? Well, first of all, and probably chiefly, we think we can figure God out. We can discern the thoughts of God, discover what makes Him tick. If only we spend just a few minutes thinking about it, just a few. Because really, that is all it should take, so we think, to figure out the thoughts of God, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And if we cannot do it in a few moments, figure out the thoughts of God, that is, in a minute or two, we usually move on to another topic in our minds, thinking to ourselves, well, the problem must be that I haven't given it much thought. But surely if I did, if I sat down and thought about how God thinks and works, I could figure it out. I could do it. So even though we can't figure out the thoughts of God, we can, in this scenario, actually do so if we make an effort to. Of course, that's utter arrogance on our part, misplaced confidence, hubris even. We find out that this is the case when, try as we might, finally, we actually can't figure God. So we watch the nightly news and we shake our heads and we scratch our heads, and sometimes we even pound our heads on something, asking questions like, why did God allow that to happen? Why is God doing that now? Why didn't God prevent that from occurring? What's He doing up there? Of course, the nightly news is one thing, our family's another. When things happen within our families, bad things, we really begin to wonder what's going on and what is going on with God, because we just can't seem to grasp what God is doing. That's when we get frustrated and upset, mad even, and eventually come to the conclusion, well, if I can't understand how God works and what He's doing and why He's doing it in my life, then I don't want any part of God. I mean, He's so unpredictable, so ungraspable, so intimidating. So just like we would return a rescue dog to the shelter who we gave up on, trying to understand and live with, having been bitten too many times, we give up on God. We give up on God because, well, God is not who we want Him to be. His thoughts are really not our thoughts. His ways really not our ways. And so we abandon that topic altogether. We live in denial. Of course, God is, at the end of the day, God, the Almighty God, our Creator. And that being the case, should it not be so that our Creator, our very Creator, has greater thoughts than we do? And greater ways of working that we can't understand? I mean, if it were not so, He wouldn't be God. He'd be just some more powerful version of ourselves. And that's a truly scary thought. So here, Psalm 46 comes to mind and is helpful. Be still, and know that I am God. I mean, that's the answer that God gave Job ultimately, after Job contended with his friends that God was unjust. Now, Job had a different explanation for Job's misery, a different explanation for God's suffering, and that is that Job had sinned. Remember, that's what his friends kept, and his three friends that showed up. They kept insisting that Job had sinned. He was too stubborn to admit it. But Job insisted, "No, I haven't. Fault's not mine. Fault's God's." God was treating him unjustly. He didn't deserve the suffering he was undergoing. So what was God's response to Job, ultimately there in the last chapter of Job? How did God respond to the charge that he himself, he God, was unjust? His response? He was God. Job was not. How then could Job grasp what he, God, was doing? And how he was doing it? And why he was doing it? Or in other words, God told Job, "Be still and know that I am God." If we find ourselves this morning contending with God in such a way, we need to stop and repent. Repent for expecting God to act in the way in which we want him to act, a way in which we could understand constantly what God is doing in our lives. We need to repent for thinking God should be simply a more powerful version of ourselves, and simply be still. Be still and know that God is God. And yet, really, that won't be enough for us, will it? Will not be enough unless we actually looked for God where he clearly wants to be found. We understand God by the things he has clearly done, and we comprehend God by the things he clearly has taught us. His thoughts he has shared with us that he wants us to know. And that is primarily in God who became man in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we know the thoughts of God. In Jesus Christ, we know the ways of God. You know, the theme of the Gospel of John, if we wanted to talk in that way, the theme of the Gospel of John is that in Jesus, we have God. In Jesus, we have God walking among us. In Jesus, we have God talking to us. In Jesus, we have God teaching us. In Jesus, we have the ways of God and the thoughts of God. And what did God do in the person of Jesus but heal those who came to him in faith? Forgive those who came to him confessing their sins. Now, the Gospel of John, as well as the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, don't contain the accounts of the God-man Jesus coming to the earth, smiting this person and destroying that city, wreaking vengeance upon the people and arbitrarily doing this and that to demonstrate, solely to demonstrate that he's God, that he has divine power. No, when God with us, Emmanuel, that's what that means, when God, who became man, would use his divine power, he did it to help us, didn't he? And how often, even then, were people frightened by the fact that he did so? Frightened by his power to still the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Frightened by his power to cast out demons. Frightened by his power to raise the dead. How fickle are we? We get angry and distressed when God doesn't do what we think he should do, and when he actually does, when God acts in the person of Jesus for our benefit, we fear. We're frightened. What is the cross of Jesus Christ then? The suffering and death of God, the Son, the moment when we cannot comprehend how God is acting. Dying as God should not die, but dying because of the sins, our sins, which he took upon himself as man. And then rising again from the dead after 3 days, demonstrating that indeed our sins were atoned for, and through faith in him, we're now justified before our Father in heaven. Now, which part of that sequence of events, the death of Jesus or his rising from the dead, do we not understand? Do we not comprehend? Do we not grasp? I mean, both actions on God's part are higher than our thoughts and demonstrate a way of acting on God's part that is much higher than our way of acting. Yet we can understand death, and we can comprehend the wonder of the resurrection from the dead. So ultimately, is the problem that God's thoughts and ways are much higher than our thoughts and ways, or that, well, at the end of the day, we're just overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed by the fact that this is so. That even in actions of God who became man in Jesus, we are just blown away. So maybe the ultimate problem is that we actually do understand the fact that the thoughts of God are so much higher than our thoughts, and his ways so much higher than ours. And that just intimidates us into inaction. I started swimming competitively at the age of 11. I was quite small then. My buddy, Bucky Geddes, was on the local swim team, and he took me to practice one night, and I was hooked. Took a while, but I soon could swim across a 25-yard pool and back. And then I could do so pretty easily. And then I could do it for an entire practice session of an hour and a half. And I was pretty proud of that fact. And then I went to my first big swim meet down in Denver, where dozens of swim clubs from across the West, some as far away as California, were competing. And even as I was warming up in a lane and sharing that lane with other swimmers my age, those swimmers were blowing right past me like I was standing still. If Facebook were around back then, I'm sure I would have ended up in some sort of viral video, the slowly swimming body of a little 11-year-old being tossed about in the swimming pool like a log tossed about by waves in an ocean, the wake of the actual swimmers who knew what they were doing, pushing me this way and pushing me that way. It was an extremely humbling experience. Obviously, I really didn't know what I was doing, and it would have been very easy for me to climb out of that pool down in Denver there if I could get out and simply walk away from swimming. When we're confronted by the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit begins to shape and mold us using the law of God and the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, and the comfort, that's what we're told in John 16, the comfort that God knows what he is doing, we can be blown away. Feeling like we're being tossed this way and that, being humbled by the silliness and utter stupidity of our thoughts about the thoughts and ways of God. We can even feel like walking away, overwhelmed by the ultimate divinity of God actually working. He's actually working in our lives. But at that moment, we need to think. We need to think when the thought occurs to us to walk away from Jesus, where are we going? Where are we going? To whom are we going? It is Jesus, God himself in human flesh. It is our Lord Jesus who has the words of eternal life. They're found nowhere else. And let's face it, divine action in our lives, God acting in our lives, is going to be so far above us in our understanding that we must simply be still. That is, be patient and confident and at peace, knowing that the higher thoughts of God and the higher ways of God are so much better than our lower thoughts and our lower ways. And grasping this as being wise and living wisely in a wise fashion. So our epistle, where we're instructed to walk not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of our time, because the days are evil. Now that certainly is true. What is also true, so we're not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. And how can that be done? By knowing the Lord as he wants us to know him in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the higher thought. That's the higher way. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.